crossroads of empires, battleground of the ages, city of peace and of war. This is Jerusalem, where archaeology uncovers the empires of yesterday, where prophecy decodes the headlines of today. This is where history and prophecy come alive. This is Watch Jerusalem.
Welcome to Watch Jerusalem. I'm your host, Brent Nuchtigal, coming to you as per usual from Jerusalem, Israel. Today we've got a jam-packed show where we're going to take a incisive look at the biblical book of Jeremiah, particularly how that relates to the fall of the Babylonian Empire, as well as the rise of Persia. We're going to look at a number of biblical artifacts that correspond to that history that have been unearthed in Israel and also in other parts of the Near East. But before we get to the book of Jeremiah, I would first like to play a clip for you from yesterday. This is from Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. And interestingly enough, this is directed straight to the Persian people of today, the Iranians. Take a listen.
I plan to speak soon with President Trump about how to counter the threat of the Iranian regime, which calls for Israel's destruction. But it struck me recently that I've spoken a lot about the Iranian regime and not enough about the Iranian people, or for that matter, to the Iranian people. So I hope this message reaches every Iranian, young and old, religious and secular, man and woman. I know you'd prefer to live without fear. I know you'd want to be able to speak freely, to love who you want without the fear of being tortured or hung from a crane. I know you'd like to surf the web freely and not have to see videos like this one using a virtual private network to circumvent censorship. You have a proud history. You have a rich culture. Tragically, you're shackled by a theocratic tyranny. In a free Iran, you will once again be able to flourish without limit. But today, a cruel regime is trying to keep you down. I'll never forget the images of brave young students hungry for change, gunned down in the streets of Tehran in 2009. And I'll never forget beautiful Neda Sultan gasping for her last breath on that sidewalk. This ruthless regime continues to deny you your freedom. It prevents thousands of candidates from competing in elections. It steals money from your poor to fund a mass murderer like Assad. By calling daily for Israel's destruction, the regime hopes to instill hostility between us. This is wrong. We're your friend, not your enemy. We've always distinguished between the Iranian people and the Iranian regime. The regime is cruel. The people are not. The regime is aggressive. The people are warm. I yearn for the day when Israelis and Iranians can once again visit each other freely in Tehran, in Isfahan, in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv. The fanatics must not win. Their cruelty must not conquer our compassion. Our two peoples can work together for a more peaceful and hopeful future for both of us. We must defeat terror and tyranny, and we must ensure that freedom and friendship win the day.
And that was Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu talking to the Iranian people directly, bypassing the Iranian dictatorship right now, the Islamic regime, and for good reason, because there are so many historical examples, especially from the biblical period, where the Persian Empire or the Iranians really did have a great relationship with the Jews, many Jewish leaders, and then also the Jewish province. And it was under the Persian Empire, of course, that the Jews were allowed to return after being ousted by the Babylonians from their homeland, to return to build up the Jewish state, to build up the Jewish province at the time that would then develop through the different empires all the way through till when it was eventually destroyed in 70 AD. That 600-year history or 550-year history really did begin with the Persian Empire and their benevolence towards the Jews. Yet today it doesn't work that way. The current regime in Iran doesn't like that history. It hates the fact that the founder of the Persian Empire lived according to the model that each nation has the right to its own religion. The Greeks called him the model of the humane prince. King Cyrus II, he allowed for religious freedom throughout the empire. And of course, that doesn't run parallel to the goals and purposes of the Islamic Revolution at all. Iranians, they have a rich history and a rich culture. And those that were trying to push and fight during the Green Revolution in Iran back in 2009 were more for that history. They wanted to resurrect that history, yet they weren't successful, and the Islamic Revolution continues. But hostility between the Persians and the Jews goes against history. Goes against history. This what is the ancient nation of Persia that ruled for the world for 200 plus years, from 539 BC to the time of Alexander the Great. And their history is connected and completely intertwined with the history of the Jews. In fact, it was the Jewish prophets, many of them, that actually prophesied the rise of the Persian Empire before it even took place. It was prophesied by Isaiah. It was prophesied by Jeremiah. It was prophesied by Daniel, all these three prophets. And by looking at these three prophecies today, we can remind ourselves of that rich history of the Iranian people, a history that was prophesied by God in the Bible. In the Bible. It's there for us to read before it happened through numerous biblical prophets. Now, if any people should be aware of how prominent their empire not only features in the Bible, but was prophesied in the Bible, it should be the Iranians. And it would also be a good reminder to the Jews as well, how it was only through God working through the Persian leadership that they are still a people and a nation today. If the Persians ruled like the Assyrians ruled, it would be very hard for there to be a Jewish people today that is known, that still speaks Hebrew, that is a nation, that has retained their belief system, if it wasn't for the Persian leadership of 2,500 years ago. Now, all historians do agree that the Iranians are the same people as ancient Persia. We're not going to spend time proving that. The Jewish historian from 2,000 years ago, Josephus, records the Persians there being a descendant of Shem's son, Elam, there in Genesis chapter 22. And about 1,500 years after the flood, these Persian people, they herded sheep, they raised horses on the plains of Mesopotamia, mostly just above the mouth of the Tigris River and the sea known today as the Persian Gulf. However, in the 6th century BC, that is the time of the biblical kings in Judah, at least, of Manasseh, Josiah, around that period, the Persian lifestyle really did experience an upheaval. Under the leadership of Cyrus the Great, that is Cyrus II, the Persians began conquering surrounding city-states. First, they conquered the Medes, who in defeat actually accepted an invitation from Cyrus to join forces with the Persian army. So the Medes and the Persians actually combined. And then within 10 years of that, King Cyrus was ruling over a kingdom of what had been up to that point unprecedented in terms of how big it was, stretching from Thrace in the west, there all the way around modern Turkey to Egypt in the south, and then the Indus River all the way in the east. So just a massive empire eclipsing the size of the Babylonian Empire before them. But as I even referred to earlier, politically, the Persians were very different from the Assyrians before them and even the Babylonians. After Cyrus conquered the huge Assyrian, Babylonian, Chaldean empires and fused the disparate peoples and cultures into a single kingdom, he managed to keep that kingdom united and the following kings after him for 250 years. It wasn't till Alexander the Great barreled through in his amazingly swift journey eastward that the Persian Empire met its demise. But really, if we go back to that time of King Cyrus and his meteoric rise to fame and to power in conquering Babylon, we see from the Bible that was actually prophesied by the prophet Isaiah around 150 years before it actually happened. But I've just got so much to cover relating to Jeremiah and the start of the Babylonian Empire and the end of the Babylonian Empire, but I'm not going to cover that amazing, stunning history of how that God did prophesy through his biblical prophet in little old Judah that the Babylonian Empire would meet its demise through a man named Cyrus, and that that Cyrus would actually send the Jews back to Jerusalem to be able to rebuild the temple and start off life once again. We're not going to cover that amazing, stunning prophecy. I will leave a link in the show notes if you're watching or listening to this online, or that you can, enough to an article that details that history. But I just want to focus on the prophet Jeremiah and what he said, because it's not really as well known about what Jeremiah said relating to the Persian Empire coming and the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Most people think of Jeremiah as a prophet of doom, but while he did prophesy that Judah and Jerusalem would fall and would go into captivity, it didn't start out that way, but it ended up that way. He didn't leave the Jews hopeless. The message did contain a lot of hope for those that would respond. And when we come back, we're going to take an in-depth look at this prophet and the message of hope that he had for the Jews that were going into captivity as he warned and preached to them. But he also told them that they would return, and that return would come under the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was raised up to fulfill that specific prophecy. We'll be right back.
The relatively new science of archaeology, the digging up and study of the material remains of man's past, has confirmed without question the historical accuracy of the Bible. Solid, documented evidence, apart from the Bible, confirms events and persons that at one time were known to us only from Scripture. The Bible is real, and you need to pay attention to it. Call now and request your free copy of The Authority of the Bible. This lesson, which comes from the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, blows the dust off your Bible. You will learn how to mine the treasures buried in the greatest book on earth. You can discover its secrets and enrich your life today. For more information, please visit thetrumpet.com. This is Watch Jerusalem. Thank you for listening.
I hope that really short break just cleansed your palate before we get into the book of Jeremiah here and look at how Jeremiah did prophesy about the fall of the Babylonian Empire, and also corresponding with that gave the Jewish people a lot of hope for their future. But instead of starting with him, that is Jeremiah, we're going to start with looking at Baruch. Baruch was a scribe of Jeremiah the prophet, and it stands to reason that he was likely one of the best at his craft at the time of writing, recording events clearly, legibly. He was a very skilled writer. His brother is actually mentioned in the Bible as well, over in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. He was the quartermaster, or the logistics manager, of the royal court under King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, before they went into captivity. And his brother, Baruch's brother, Sariah, he was called, he actually took a message of Jeremiah, or from Jeremiah, by Jeremiah to Babylon when the king was going over there, Zedekiah was, to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. And he bound it up, this message from Jeremiah, and actually threw it in the Euphrates River. And as I said, you can go ahead and read that in Jeremiah 50 and 51 if you like. But this family line of Baruch would have been quite prominent in Judea, in Jerusalem. They would have been well known. And there was definitely, at least looking at it secularly, a great future in store for Baruch. At least he thought so as well. But that is in the writing business, in the scribal business. But God called him to a different mission, a much more important mission. And we can begin over in Jeremiah chapter 45. This Jeremiah chapter 45, this was sometime written in the fourth, or detailing history of the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This fourth year of Jehoiakim was one of the most eventful years in the life of Jeremiah, in the life of Baruch, and also one of the most eventful for the Jewish people as well. Now, you really should get your Bible for this episode. This is not going to be a theological discussion. It's going to be a statement of history as we track through this. And I'm going to make you a promise that if you read these passages in the Bible with me, the book of Jeremiah is going to come alive for you in a way that it has never done before, at least the historical setting for the book of Jeremiah. Now, the characters we're going to read about, they're real. They're real. At least four personalities in the book of Jeremiah, including Baruch himself, have been deemed historic figures, as we have found seal impressions being their names, guaranteed their names. Baruch has been discovered. A seal impression is just basically an ancient signature or an impression created by the seal of one of these men. Just like we would sign a document, or in the Middle Ages, they would get some hot melted wax and put it on a letter and seal it with their ring. Well, they did that anciently. A lot of the time it wasn't a ring, but it was some type, probably on a necklace or something like that, or a scarab, back of a scarab. These seals would deem whatever document that they were signing as that person's document. And back in 1975, a clay bulla, or a seal impression known as a bulla, purportedly containing Baruch's seal and name, appeared on the antiquities market. Its purchaser was the prominent Israeli collector, Nachman Avagad, and he published this bulla. Although its source is not definitely known, it has been identified as probably coming from the burnt house excavated by Yigal Shiloh, and it's now in the Israeli Museum. At least the rest of these bulla, the hoard of bullas that were discovered, bullae that were discovered at the same time. Now, looking at it, while it didn't come up in the actual excavation, there has been a second one of these bullas that has been discovered that looks identical to the first one. So people do believe that it was Baruch's signature. Baruch, son of Neriah, is written on it. Okay, so let's get to chapter 45 and verse 1 of the book of Jeremiah. And this, of course, was written during the fourth year of Jehoiakim, as it says in the first verse there. And that relates to the time period by our reckoning of around 606, 605 BCE. Now, it's good to remember before we even read this that it would be nice if the book of Jeremiah was written in chronological order, but it's not. It's not. So we have to do a little bit of work to get this right and understand what is happening. Jehoiakim, he is the third last king of Judah, if we count Zedekiah being the last one. And after him, at least in the anglicized way of pronouncing these kings, you had Jehoiakim and then Zedekiah. Now, Jeremiah had warned Judah from the reign of Josiah. He was the last righteous king of Judah, and he was ruling when Jeremiah was a young child. But once Josiah died, then it was confirmed that Judah was going to have to go into captivity. But again, Jeremiah delivered a hope-filled message through this period. And this captivity was starting in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the very same year as Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 1. So we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 1 now. It says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. So before we read what God gave to Jeremiah to deliver to Baruch in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, let's discover what else happened during this fourth year of Jehoiakim. And to do this, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25. So again, this history of the fourth year of Jehoiakim does correlate to 606, 605 BC in the very beginning of the Babylonian Empire, before the Persian Empire, the one just before. And this is what Jeremiah 25 and verse 1 says. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. So this is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The first year here is probably mentions the first year that he was a co-regent with his father. But nevertheless, this is happening in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the same as the history recorded in Jeremiah chapter 45. Verse 2, this is the message that God delivered through Jeremiah. The which Jeremiah the prophet, verse 2, spoke unto the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, for 23 years, the word of the Eternal has come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened, you haven't listened. And the Eternal has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear. They didn't listen. So let's go down to verse 9. So what was God going to do? Verse 9, behold, I will send and take away all the families of the north, says the Eternal, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. So he's prophesying of something that was going to happen that very year, with Nebuchadnezzar coming and starting to take over the people in the land there, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem as well. Now, but notice the hope. Verse 11, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished or finished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, that and that nation, says the Eternal, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. So notice here what Jeremiah is prophesying. Just as Nebuchadnezzar is coming to Jerusalem for the first time, he prophesies that the Babylonian Empire, after 70 years, is going to fall. It'll fall. It's going to fall. Amazing. Prophet in a little tiny place in Jerusalem, really small corner of the earth when you're referring to these massive Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian empires, yet it's a prophet from there that announced the destruction 70 years before of the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire when Cyrus was going to come in power and the Persian Empire would take over. So this is the message that Jeremiah received that he delivered in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. But notice also what else God had him do in that same fourth year. Let's turn over now to Jeremiah chapter 36. And I still want you to keep in mind Jeremiah chapter 45 and that message that Jeremiah was going to bring to Baruch in this same fourth year as well. Because here in chapter 36, it details the history, the actual events of that fourth year, likely just after or just around the same time Nebuchadnezzar was descending upon the nation of Judah to start taking them into captivity. And God had a message for Baruch. Because God had a special job for Baruch to do that he did not want to do. Let's read now chapter 36 and verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the same year that everything else is happening, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Eternal saying. So Jeremiah is going to get a message. And this is the message from God. Take you a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto you against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you from the days of Josiah, even to that same day that God is telling him to write this down. Why? So because it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So start writing these things down, Jeremiah. Everything I've given you for the past 20 plus years, I want you to write it down so that people can see that these things are happening, that they're coming true, and that just as they have started to come true, the end of them will also come true. So he needs to write it in a book. He's not a writer, so he gets a scribe to do it. Here's where Baruch is introduced. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch would happily write all these words in a book. He did, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Eternal which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So he did his job. He did what he was probably paid to do. And this would have been normal fare for him to record history, to write down words of poets, to write down words of prophets. And now he was doing that, except things get a little dicey for Baruch here. Verse 6, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Eternal. Therefore, go you, Baruch. and read in the roll which you have written from my mouth the words of the Eternal in the ears of the people in the Eternal's house." So for whatever reason, Jeremiah was shut up. He could not deliver this message. And Baruch is now turning into a messenger, not just a scribe, but to actually announce these words of Jeremiah. Where? In the most prominent spot in all of Judah, in Jerusalem, in the temple. And Baruch didn't want to do it. He was scared. He realized that at this point, he would be throwing his lot in with Jeremiah if he was going to be an actual messenger for God on behalf of Jeremiah. Now let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 45 and see what it says there. And this gives the context and the reason behind Baruch's feelings and the correction that God had to actually deliver to him at this same time. Let's notice this, Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 1. "And the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim." So right there in the middle of chapter 36, when he had just finished writing these notes in a book, and God tells him through Jeremiah, "You go and deliver this message," we have this. Verse 2, "Thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, unto you, O Baruch, you did say, 'Woe is me now, for the Eternal has added to my grief. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.'" Verse 4, "Thus shall you, Jeremiah, say unto him," that is Baruch, "the Eternal says this, behold, that which I have built will I break down, that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land," or really in the Hebrew, "I will pluck up" is in the present tense. I am plucking this nation up right now, Baruch. I'm plucking it up. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. He's there. He's about to take some people into captivity. I'm plucking this nation up right now, verse 5, "and seek you great things for yourself. You're worried about your puny reputation and your future as a scribe. I'm taking this nation into captivity." That's what God was most worried about and concerned about, and Baruch was worried about himself. And God wanted to remind him of what was happening in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, this first year of Nebuchadnezzar, when he's coming up to take Judah into captivity. In the first wave of that captivity, "seek them not." Don't seek things for yourself. "But behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, says the Eternal, but your life I'll give to you, Baruch, as a prey in all places where you go. Baruch, if you deliver this message, I will protect you. I promise you that. I will protect you. Wherever you go, you will be alive." And the Bible doesn't detail the Baruch's death at all. It doesn't, as with Jeremiah. It doesn't talk about Jeremiah's death at all. But notice here that God has to correct him after he writes these things. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 36, because in chapter 36, you don't get any mention of this correction for Baruch. It just seems like he goes ahead and does it, that he goes ahead and delivers this message to the Jews on behalf of Jeremiah. Now let's start here in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 9, and it says this, and it came to pass, well, just verse 8, "And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Eternal in the temple," or the Eternal's house. So he did it. He did it. He responded well to the correction that God gave. "And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Eternal to all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Eternal in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe." So here was a chamber of a scribe named Gemariah that probably was right adjacent to the temple. Right adjacent to the temple, probably part of the temple buildings, and he is delivering this very special message to the Jews. He's finally doing it. Now, this man, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, his bulla has been discovered as well. Now, his bulla was actually found in context, right in context in excavations by Yigal Shiloh in the city of David in Area G in the 1982 season. and there was a huge hoard. I think it was 51 or 53 bullae or seal impressions that were found in a clear strategic context or stratigraphic context from this time period, from the destruction of Jerusalem time period. When Jeremiah was alive, when Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, was alive, when Baruch was alive, this man did exist. He had plenty of historical evidence to prove it. And Baruch finally responds to Jeremiah, and he goes and delivers this message inside the temple, inside the office of the scribe that had an office in the temple. And it had an effect. It had an amazing effect. When Gemariah heard it and when the others heard it, they decided to deliver this message to King Jehoiakim. Now, why? Why would they have responded so positively to it? Well, you can see there from the context, we're now in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar has come already and taken some captives to Babylon. And they would have seen or would have heard, as Baruch read some of these prophecies of Jeremiah, that some of them had already come true, including Nebuchadnezzar's first coming to Jerusalem. And it had a powerful effect. So they take it to King Jehoiakim for him to read, and Jehoiakim loved it. Well, not so much. This is what Jehoiakim did. Verse 21 here of Jeremiah chapter 36. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's hand. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth before him, burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife or the knife that was needed to sharpen the reed for writing. He cut this scroll and he cast it into the fire, that which was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So he takes this huge scroll that Baruch had written out for Jeremiah, that Baruch had just proclaimed inside the temple grounds, and it's destroyed and burnt up. And at that point, Baruch has to hide, Jeremiah has to hide, and Baruch has to write another copy of it, and he does happily. But it just showed you the anger, that Jehoiakim was in, because it announced his demise. It announced the demise of the kingdom of Judah. Now, you could say, was there hope in it? Well, yeah, there was. Yes, you are going to go into captivity, but after 70 years, as we read earlier, after 70 years, you will get to return, and I will punish Babylon by the hand of the Persians. Cyrus is going to come in, take over Babylon, and he is going to lead the Jews to return back to this place. There was hope in this message. There was hope, and some of the people probably did respond. Now, if you look at the people that went into captivity during that first wave in 605, that was the wave that Daniel and his friends went into captivity. They're likely just a lot of the young people that the Babylonians thought that they could use and train up in their government to actually increase their effectiveness. And that's what they did with the prophet Daniel. So he went over there as a young child in this fourth year of Jehoiakim, or a young teen, and he would very quickly rise to prominence within the Babylonian Empire. And he also would prophesy of the Babylonian Empire's fall by the Persians. You can look in Daniel chapter 2, and he gets an amazing vision from God, or Nebuchadnezzar gets a vision, and Daniel explains it, of all the world ruling empires that would come after the Babylonians. He talks about the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire, then the Greco-Macedonian Empire, then the Roman Empire. Daniel receives that prophecy at this basically around this same time. He probably received that prophecy told Nebuchadnezzar of that image and what it meant around 600 BC in Nebuchadnezzar's second year after he was ruling just by himself there in Babylon. But then there would be another wave. I mean, God was still correcting his people, Judah, for their sins, for not responding to the prophets, and Nebuchadnezzar's army would come again. The second time that he would come, it would be in 598, around that time, 598 BCE. And you can see this recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24 discusses this, and it talks about how they didn't take everybody into captivity just yet. They just took about 10,000 people. Included in that 10,000 people were a lot of craftsmen, those that knew craftsmen and smiths, as they're called in the King James by version. And they also took King Jehoiakim, or otherwise known as Jeconiah, as well into captivity along with his mother. And the book of Jeremiah isn't silent about this time period at all. It's very interesting what the messages that God was giving to Jeremiah around this same time. And again, it's all about hope. The hope of the end of the Babylonian Empire and the hope that the Jews, again, after 70 years, would return. Let's go over now to Jeremiah chapter 24. Now, if you're just joining us, we're talking about and discussing how Jeremiah the prophet was used by God to both announce the end of the Babylonian Empire, but also to show the Jews as well that when that end came and the start of the Persian Empire came, that they would get to return to Judah, Jerusalem, build up the temple and continue living there in their ancient homeland if they repented and turned to God. Now, we're up to this second wave that would go into captivity. This happened again in 598, and it was in this first year of Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, who ruled for a period of just 3 months. Now, Jehoiakim was quite young. He was about 18 years of age when him and his mother went into captivity, along with about 10,000 other people. And it's really interesting to look at this captivity in particular, or this group that went out, because Jeremiah actually received word from God about this group and saying that they were being saved from a lot harsher correction and destruction that would come upon Jerusalem. Because a lot of the time we look at this history and just see this 19-year period where the nation was under the Babylonians and that they were going into captivity in different waves, but God had a plan behind it. And you've got to see God in the picture here and him giving warnings, giving hope through Jeremiah through this whole time. Yes, he told them it would happen in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that it was going to take place. And then he told, you know, he continued to warn them that it was going to happen again. And he was bringing people out of Jerusalem in different stages in response to how they had responded to God's prophet. It was not God's intent to make them all go through such a horrific experience as those that would, those that stayed in Jerusalem through till the very final besiegement from Nebuchadnezzar. Those people needed that besiegement to return to God. Now, this other group that went out in 598, this second wave with Jehoiakim, were likely already starting to turn to God. And here we have in Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah receiving a vision about two baskets of figs. Let's notice this. In verse 1 it says, "And the Eternal showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Eternal after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon." So this happens just after 598, just after this group has been taken out. But notice what type of people they were as far as their moral character. Verse 2, "One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs," at least this is the English version, "which could not be eaten, they were so bad." So God asked Jeremiah, what do these figs mean, and what do you see there? And he says, "I see good figs and I see bad figs." Verse 4, "Again, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." For their good. Those people that have just left, they've left for their own good. They're not going to have to experience the disaster that those that's still in Jerusalem are still going to have to experience. Verse 6, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land." Notice that. I'm going to bring those people back, and I'll build them and not pull them down. I'll plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the eternal. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as for those evil figs under King Zedekiah that are still in Jerusalem, now they're going to have to go through a whole lot more before they turn to me. Now, Jeremiah receives this vision about the figs, and then immediately, it seems, if we go over to Jeremiah chapter 29, he writes to those people that have just been taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity, and says, I've received great news from God that there is hope in your captivity. Now, notice this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders that were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in brackets, this was after, it should read, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and all these other people had gone. So right after they go, Jeremiah receives a vision from God about the two baskets of figs, the one basket of good figs that had just gone into captivity. They are going to have a good future if they repent and turn to God. Notice what Jeremiah tells them in this letter. It says, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. Again, Jerusalem had not been taken yet fully. There were still people in Jerusalem, but those that had been taken away already, this is what you need to do. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruits of them. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there in Babylon and not diminish, and seek peace. And then just let's go down to verse 10, and it says this, for thus says the Eternal, that after 70 years, again, this is the hope, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place, Jerusalem, from where Jeremiah was writing this letter. Why? Because God knew the thoughts of those people towards him. I know the thoughts that I think towards you are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And then you go down to verse 17, you can see he brings up the figs, the two baskets of figs. God was giving Jeremiah hope for these people. Jeremiah sent a letter to Babylon, to those that have just been taken captive in the second wave, and said, dwell in houses, give wives to your sons, make babies, increase over there. You've been taken out of Jerusalem, out of harm's way, and I will let you return. That sounds like a hopeful message to me. Now, what about those final people that were in Jerusalem, those vile figs that could not be eaten? Well, they were going to have to experience a lot harder correction. Was it God's desire to make them experience that hard correction? No, of course not. He would have rather them turn to him much earlier. But they needed to receive that in order for them to repent and turn. And God gave them hope as well at that same time. Let's go forward now to this final wave. And this happened around 586. 585, or in that period, BCE. Well, that was the final, when it actually ended. It probably started a few years before that, or a couple of years before that, because there was a besiegement of Jerusalem for a year and a half by Nebuchadnezzar's army. Jeremiah was still inside the city at that point. And Jeremiah, even though these people needed a harder correction, was still giving them hope. Let's go over now to Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll see this. Jeremiah chapter 32. Now, Jeremiah, again, as I said before, it'd be nice if the whole book was written in chronological order, but that just isn't the case, so we have to put it together for us. And yet, at the start of these chapters, at least the chapters that we have today, you can see when these words were written. It says here, chapter 32 and verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Eternal in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So this was going on for quite a lot of time. The first year of Nebuchadnezzar is when the first group went into captivity. And here we have Jeremiah in prison. You can see that in verse 2. And God gives Jeremiah some instruction here. Really interesting instruction. It basically says your uncle's son or your cousin's going to come to you and offer you to buy some of his land. You should buy his land. I want you to purchase it by a certain amount and make it official. Make sure everybody, including Baruch there, writes the deed, that the deed is signed, and that it makes sure that it is stored in the official archives. Make sure there's two copies of it just by the official way that it was done from in that day. There would be two copies of this deed. One would be sealed with a seal impression or the stamp of those people that were involved. The other one would be left open just in case there was disagreement in the future. Now, why was he buying this land? Why was he buying this land right as the Babylonians, whom he knew were going to take the city? They were encamped around it. The Babylonian army was there on the other sides of the wall. Jeremiah was in prison, and yet he's buying land. Why? Why is he buying land? Well, let's just read here at the end of this chapter, or towards the end of this chapter, he gives the reason. He says here, 14, well, he charges Baruch to do this. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which was sealed, and this evidence which is opened, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. Why? For thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. There is going to be a return. We are going to come back to this land. Judah will return to this land. There was that 70 years prophecy that would be fulfilled, and they would get to come back. This is a prophet of hope, not doom. Why was he prophesying that it was going to go into captivity for the first place? Because they had left God. And if they had turned to God earlier in these 19 years, they would have been taken into captivity earlier. They would have turned to God, and they would have repented, and some of them would have got to come back. Now let's go finally over to Daniel chapter 9. Now we've covered a lot of ground today, a lot of scriptures, and I hope you're excited about how historical events match up very well with the message that God was giving to Jeremiah. Now we could just see that we could just say that Nebuchadnezzar came three times to Jerusalem because that's the way it happened. But what we see in Jeremiah is that God was meting out just punishment and just correction, not correcting harder than he needed to for individuals. For individuals. He was watching the situation, watching the hearts of the people, and he knew how much each person needed to the point that they would repent. And if they needed just Jeremiah's warning, they would probably go into captivity a lot earlier and not have to suffer the horrific besiegement of Jerusalem the final time in 187, 186, 185 BCE. But notice that there was the prophecy to go back to Jerusalem and that this was not forgotten. Those people that had already gone into captivity knew about it. And this would have been on their minds, a lot of them, throughout this 70 years. Now, one man that experienced those full 70 years outside of Jerusalem and Judah was the prophet Daniel. He left in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, as we covered, when it began. The clock on the 70 years began, and he would still be alive 70 years later when the clock was up. And this is what his prayer was at that time in Daniel chapter 9. It says here, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He knew by numbers from the book of Jeremiah, perhaps the letter that Jeremiah sent to Babylon, that 70 years were up and that God should be ready to fulfill his promise. I mean, this was the hope that he gave them as they were all going into captivity, that after 70 years, you shall return. And that God gave through Isaiah 150 years before Jeremiah, saying that King Cyrus, this man that's now in power over Babylon, that he will direct you to return, build up the temple back in Judah, in Jerusalem. And here is Daniel, an old man, perhaps in his 80s at this time, realizing this, and then he's going to give this beautiful prayer to God. A prayer of what? A prayer of repentance on behalf of the nation, that God would, while he has taken into captivity, them into captivity, would allow them to return. And it's all about Jerusalem, this prayer. An amazing prayer that he gives. We'll just jump down to verse 15. It says this, "And now, O God, O Lord, our God, that has brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten you renown, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly." We have sinned. That's why we went into captivity. Verse 16, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger now and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem." That is in desolation right now. "Let your anger be turned away from that city, from your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the sins of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are becoming a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate. O God, incline your ear, hear, open your eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by your name. O Lord," verse 19, "hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my God, and for your city and your people are called by your name." And this was at the end of the 70 years. And then we get to the very start of the book of Ezra, the very end of the book of Chronicles. And what do we have? The first year of Cyrus issuing a decree. The Persian emperor that we started off talking about in today's program, issuing a decree saying that whoever among his people that wants to go back to Judah and build up the temple, you can go back. His God be with him and you can return. You can return. That was a direct fulfillment to Daniel's, to Isaiah's prophecy, to Jeremiah's prophecy, Ezra chapter 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, direct fulfillment to those prophecies that God gave through his prophets about both the demise of the Babylonian Empire and the hope of a return. The hope of a return. That is the glorious history that Mr. Netanyahu was trying to remind the Persians about. Those Persian people, there is no need for this animosity. It's not historic. I mean, they were friends once. Now, if we talk about the rest of the Persian leaders that would come after Cyrus, if we're talking about Xerxes or Darius or Artaxerxes, they all had relationships with Jewish leaders. And they helped them. They actually funded their building projects. And what the current leadership in Iran today, I mean, they want to get rid of that history. But it's hard to get rid of because it's in our history book. It's in the Bible. If only people would read it. And of course, believe it. There's no reason not to. These people, as we covered today, they are historic personalities. They existed during the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He received prophecy from God. That prophecy came true. And the Persian Empire's existence is a direct fulfillment of it. That brings us to the end of today's program. I hope you enjoyed it. And I hope if you need to, you can listen to it again and go through it with your Bible. This is, of course, available on a number of different places online, on SoundCloud. You can see it on watchjerusalem.co.il. And I'll be posting a number of links as well to articles that will help you out improving this history yourself. If you'd like to send us some feedback, you can do that by sending emails to letters@watchjerusalem.co.il. If you'd like to get updates from our articles and what we post online at watchjerusalem.co.il, you can do that as well by checking in at Facebook and also following us on Twitter, where our handle is watch_Jerusalem. It's been good to be with you. And you, of course, were listening to Watch Jerusalem, where history and prophecy come alive.